message. My title of my message is Like a Good Neighbor. And we're going to be looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan. And if you've read your Bible and you've read in the New Testament any at all, you've probably come across this. And, you know, Jesus in the New Testament, oftentimes he taught with parables. He took things that were very much possibly had happened, but he took and told a story, and that's how he educated and taught people. And it's amazing sometimes how God works and puts things together, because we're talking about God's love today, and we're talking about how that love should be in our hearts and our minds and how that should be exhibited daily. And we see that in the story of the Good Samaritan. But there's several players that come in this teaching, and we can find ourselves in each one of these roles as we walk through our Christian life. So we'll be in Luke chapter 10, and we'll start in verse 25. And this set of scriptures starts with a question. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him being Jesus, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" And so I always like to look at the scriptures, and when we go word by word, we get a deeper understanding of what's going on. And so when he says, "Behold," he's letting us know this is something, Luke is letting us know this is something important that's coming up. And for the subject is true salvation impacts a person's life. There should be a change in our lives. You know, you hear the expression, I'm not what I used to be. Because when you're walking in this Christian life, there should be growth. That doesn't mean that we're perfect, but you should be able to look back if you've been saved 3 months, 6 months, a year, 30 years, and you should see a difference and a progression in your walk with Christ. No doubt there's things that we're going to struggle with, and we're going to struggle until we get on the other side of eternity, but we should see a growth and a walk. And the church that you're in and the church that you're a part of should be pushing you for that. It shouldn't be rainbows and unicorns and sunshine every time you come to church. Sometimes the word that comes forth is going to step on your toes. Why? Because that's stretching you, that's growing you. Because it's hard to hear something that we're doing that we shouldn't be doing. But that's the word of God, and that's where we should be. And so we see this lawyer has come forth, and he's questioned Jesus, and he's asked the question, "How do I," and he says inherit, but a better translation is merit. How do I gain eternal life? And he was not asking this question, we can tell by the tone, he's not asking this question to try to truly learn. Because there's asking questions and seeking answers and studying, that's how we learn, that's how we grow. His intent in asking this question was to trip Jesus up. He was a lawyer of the Old Testament law. He knew it backwards and forwards. And so the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and a lot of times these lawyers would come to Jesus and they would try to trip him up. They would try to ask him a convoluted question and overcomplicate the gospel. And sometimes we as human beings, we make this gospel message way more complicated than it has to be because we add things to it or we take something away and we make it way more complicated. And so he says, "What shall I do to merit eternal life?" So he's wanting to know, how do I become saved? And I love Jesus' response in the 26th verse. He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" In other words, you know the law. You know the word. What does it say? You tell me what it says. And we go to the word of God for our answers. That's where we should go. We shouldn't go to psychology. We shouldn't go to Google. We shouldn't go, when we're looking for answers to life, we should go to the word of God. Because it is an inspired word of God. It's not just a collection of stories. It's not just a collection of fairy tales. It is put together meticulously, word by word, line by line, as an instruction and a guide for our daily lives. So he is pointing him back to and asking him, what does the scripture say? But it goes beyond, and we'll see this in the 27th verse, it goes beyond just reading. We have to be able to comprehend and understand. And if you read it, you have to read it with a spiritual mindset. You have to read it with an understanding of what God's trying to say. And in the 27th verse, the lawyer answered Jesus, and he answered saying, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And this is a perfect example of knowing the scripture, but not knowing the scripture. So he immediately comes back. He knows book, chapter, and verse. He's quoting the law. Here's what the law says. So there was his answer. So he didn't have to ask Jesus in the first place. He already knew the answer, but he didn't know. I heard it said this way. Have you ever met someone that didn't know that they didn't know? Does that make sense? They didn't know that they didn't know something? That's exactly what we see with this lawyer. He knew the words, he knew the answer, but he did not have a spiritual understanding of what was going on. And church, that is what is crippling the modern church today, is we don't know the scriptures. We don't know the word of God. And we don't know it because we don't read it. We don't open up the word of God. We don't get out our Bibles and read it. We're taking what someone else has said, what someone else has done, what someone else has translated, versus going and knowing the scriptures for ourselves. But something he says there, he says, love thy neighbor as thyself. Now begin to think about that. I love me. I really do. I love me. I take care of me. When I'm tired, I go rest. When I'm hungry, I get myself food. When I need a shower, I go shower. I love me. I take care of myself. And that is the same way that we're to love our neighbor. And that's what that scripture is saying. How I take care of myself, how I love myself, how I take care of myself is how I should be taking care of my neighbor. And I know there's times we don't get enough sleep, or we don't get enough to eat, or we eat too much, or we do things like that. But at the end of the day, we are going to preserve ourselves, and we're going to take care of ourselves because that's in our nature. And the scripture here is telling us that is exactly how we should treat our neighbor. And so Jesus answers him. So he gives this great answer. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. In the 28th verse, Jesus responds back and he says to the lawyer, thou hast answered right. This do, and you shall live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So he was trying to be a smarty pants. He said, yep, you answered it right. Do that and you'll have eternal life. And so the lawyer comes back in a very self-righteous tone. Well, who is my neighbor? In other words, who is equal to me? Because I know the law better than everyone. And that's where it goes. You can know the word, but if you don't have it hid in your heart, if you don't have a spiritual understanding of the word, you will entirely miss it. There are doctrines and religions that are based totally on a couple set of scriptures, and they've totally missed everything else in the Bible because they focus on that one set of scriptures. So we see that he's trying to justify himself with self-justification. And part of the salvation process is admitting to being a sinner, is admitting to not being good enough. God, I'm not good enough. I'm never going to be good enough. Here I am. Here I come broken to you. That's what God asked of us. It's again, we try to overcomplicate the message of the gospel of Christ. We try to overcomplicate it. It's simply accept that he died for my sins. Understand that I am not able to save myself. I am a sinner. I am a wretch. And I cast myself at the mercy of Jesus. And the blood that was shed covers our sins. I heard a pastor talking about sometimes we try to ask convoluted questions, and a lot of times that's what they were trying to do in the Bible. They were trying to take and they wanted to give an answer that sounded smart. You ever heard somebody that tried to sound smart and they use big words, and it's like they had a big word calendar on their desk, and they're like, okay, this big word is the word I'm going to try to shoehorn into this conversation to make it sound like I know what I'm talking about. And so often that happens when we get into theologians and them trying to talk about things. And I heard a question was asked. I was listening to a broadcast, and the question was, you know, if I sin and I don't ask for forgiveness, am I immediately gone to hell if I die in that breath? And that's not how God works. We are covered by the blood because we're not guaranteed from one second to the next to have a breath of life. So if in this moment I sin and I don't have another breath to say, God, forgive me, I'm still going to be in the kingdom of heaven because I am covered by the blood of Christ. I am covered by what he did at the cross. And when you understand the simplicity of it, because it is, it's truly simple. When you understand that simple logic, you can live a free life. You can walk and know that God has a love for you and a desire to see you saved. And he's not up there with a fly swatter going, I got you. Now, he is a just God. He is a righteous God. And the bar doesn't move. Where the bar is set is where the bar is. However, grace and mercy allows us to walk in his kingdom, to walk in his love. And so he asks, he says, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus, in answering him, begins to tell this parable, the story of the Good Samaritan. So in the 30th verse, Jesus answers and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. The path that he was on, the story that he's telling, there was a true path, and this path was known as the Bloody Way because it was full of thieves and robbers, and it was a dangerous road to travel. By the description, we assume that this traveler, this person that was wounded, was a Jew. And he has went down this path that's a dangerous path, and he suffered consequences of going down this path. And so we see him lying on the side of the ditch. He's bloodied and bruised and broken. And oftentimes, if we choose wrong, that's where we end up. A lot of times, if we're not listening to God's guidance, if we're not submitting to his will, we end up on the side of the road in trouble, and we've got to have a helping hand. In the 31st verse, and it says, by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So the priest walks by, sees this man, and he crosses to the other side of the street and avoids him. Now, we're not given detail as to why he done that. It may have been, it was a dangerous road. Maybe it was a ploy. Maybe it was someone he was worried about, someone being over there and acting hurt, and then they were going to rob him. And the bottom line is it's difficult to be a good neighbor. It's hard to love someone. You ever let someone come live in your house? That gets hard. After a while, that gets hard because you live different lives. When you help someone, it usually costs you something. It usually gets you involved. You know, we worry about panhandlers and people that are, you know, trying to play on people's emotions and, oh, my car broke down and give me some money. And it's hard to know that. But as a Christian and as we walk, that's where we have to allow the Lord to give us discernment. And, you know, God, should I help them? And allow God to talk to you. And allow God to speak to your heart and know when to help. And so this man was a priest, and he just kind of avoids him. He walks by him. And he didn't even make eye contact. He didn't even look at him. And so all Levites, we talk about Levites and priests. All priests were from the clan of Levi, but not all Levites were priests. So this man is a Levite, and he's a priest. He walks by. He doesn't make contact. He moves to the other side of the road. And it's an example of law. And we'll see that as we get into this Levite that comes. So the priest walks by. He doesn't pay attention. He doesn't even make eye contact with him. Passes to the other side of the road. In the 32nd verse, when we see likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. So he also, this Levite, moves to the other side. He looks on the man. He at least made eye contact with him, but he still passed on by. So we have two people that were Jewish that did not stop, did not offer help. One didn't even make eye contact with the man, didn't even look at him, and just moved to the other side of the road and passed by. He looks, but he doesn't engage. And often that's where we are as a modern church. We are treating the symptoms of sin. And what I mean by that is we're not getting down to the nitty-gritty of what is sin. We're using modern psychology. We're using everything but the Word of God to treat the actual sin. And I'm not railing against education. I'm not railing against modern medicine. I think there's wonderful things that medicine has done for us. I believe God has given us that knowledge to help. But we have to understand we've gone so far away from the Word of God that all we're doing is treating the symptoms. It's like when you look at Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, when you introduce yourself, you say your name, and then you say, I'm an alcoholic or I'm a drug addict or whatever it is, because their motto is that you'll always be that. That is not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that you can be delivered. The Word of God says that it will take that desire from you. It will break those chains. It will break those barriers. But we have to come to the cross. And so we've gotten so far away that we are seeing the symptoms, but we're not addressing the sin. So we see the Levi and the priest here, they represent the law. And what the law could do, the law could only look on sin and point it out. So they saw something bad had happened, but there was nothing they could do with it. And the law required action. So the man, the traveler that was hurt, he couldn't save himself. He couldn't bandage himself. He couldn't get himself to safety. He could do nothing for himself. And that's where we were when the law was present. The law simply said, that's a sin, that's wrong, you're condemned, you're going to hell. When Christ came in, our Redeemer came in, he not only recognized that we had sin, but he made a way for us to be saved. He made a way for us to be healed and helped. And we go back to this story of the Good Samaritan. That is what should be in our hearts as a Christian. That love, that desire to help another, that desire to be there and to be a strength for someone in need. The wounded traveler was required to do or act, but under the covenant, we're simply to submit. We're simply to submit to Christ. God, you're my Savior. I'm unworthy. Thank you for saving me from my sins. I believe you are the one true way. We get to the 33rd verse. We've seen these two men pass by. We've seen the priest come by. He didn't make eye contact. We've seen the Levite. He made eye contact, but he kept right on moving. But then we see the Samaritan. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And to really understand this, you know, we hear that phrase, a good Samaritan, and we think of that, oh, someone was a good Samaritan. That has a positive connotation. Samaritans were not thought of well by the Jewish people at all. There was another level of hatred. They referred to them as dogs, and dogs in the Jewish culture was an insult. To call someone a dog was a major insult. They hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans were not fond of the Jews because of the hatred that they had, but the Jewish people would actually take the long way around to get to not go through Samaria. To if there was somewhere they were going, they would take the long way around to avoid going through Samaria because of the hatred that they had. And saints, that's something we're not supposed to have as children of God, is hatred in our hearts for anyone, for any group of people. We are to have love towards them. That doesn't mean that we're accepting of sin, or that, oh, well, just live your life however you want. No, there's still a standard, but our job is to love. When someone comes into our church, they should feel love. They should feel a love and an accepting. And the thing is when you come, and we talked about at the first, that you shouldn't be, if you've been here for 6 months, you shouldn't be where you were 6 months ago. The Word of God will begin to come in and penetrate. The Word of God will begin to do a work. That's why it's so important to stay connected and stay engaged. And that's why Satan fights you so hard when you slip up and when you fall. He slips right in there and immediately starts telling you, you can't go to church. You can't. You'd be a hypocrite. Well, I got news for you. We're all hypocrites. We've all sinned and come short. We have all fallen short. Now, that doesn't mean you just go live your life and just say, well, here I am. I'm a Christian on Sunday. No, there should be growth there. But when we come in, there should be a love here. And God will continue to mold and shape. You know, they refer to God as the potter, and we're the clay. And he takes and he molds and he shapes us into what we're supposed to be. And sometimes he's got to smash us flat and start all over and shape us up again. But there's a love that should be here, and that should be felt when people come in here. There should be a love and an acceptance. God will work out the details. God from the pulpit and the worship and the Bible studies, if you'll come, God will continue to make those changes. It's just going to happen, because either you're going to come and you're going to be miserable, or you're going to come and you're going to submit and say, okay, God, change me, mold me, I'm yours. Wherever you have me, that's where I want to be. And so the injured man is traveling in an area where Jews avoided. They went around the long way, and I love what it says here. It says that the Samaritan, when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And we see the Good Samaritan as acting Christ-like. Because that's what Christ did for us. He had compassion on us. All those years ago when he hung on the cross for every sin that would ever be committed, every wrong that would ever be done, and knew that you were going to sin and knew that you were going to mess up, and still he died on that tree. But not only for you, for every person in the world, the most evilest, vile persons that we can think of in the world, Christ died for them. Christ died that they might be saved. When God saw the brokenness of humanity and God saw with foreknowledge what the world would be, he knew what the world would be today in 2024. He knew what the United States would be in 2024, yet he still loved us enough to send his son to die on the cross. God is love, therefore we must be love. We see over and over the love of God, and we see that love and that compassion that God has. We see the long-suffering that God has. That should be in our hearts. And sometimes that's easier said than done. There are some people I have a lot more long-suffering for than I do others. And I got to work on that. But God calls us to be long-suffering. God calls us to be patient. God calls us to be kind. And that's kind all the time. That's not just when someone's nice to you. That's when you're not. That's when someone mistreats you, that you can speak kindly to them. And that's easier said than done. It's nice. It's easy. If you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you, and we'll get along great. It's difficult when someone calls you names. It's difficult when someone lies on you, when someone cheats on you. I'll never forget, I was a young man, and my dad owns a small business in Oklahoma, and from time to time, I would work there in the summers and this and that, and there was a man that had lied on my dad, that had just told terrible things, just talked about him and said all of these mean and hateful things, and I'm biased, but my dad's he's a good, godly man. And none of the things that this man had said were true. And this man has the audacity to walk in to my daddy's auto part shop. Well, I was on the front counter, and I can tell you, I did not react as a Christian should react, because what was getting ready to come out of my mouth, "You vile devil, get out of here. We ain't selling you nothing." That was on the way out of my mouth, and my dad walks out of the office. And I won't say the man's name, but he greets him. He says, "Hello." And I turn around and it kind of paused because I'm looking. "Hey, man, how you doing?" And just as nice as he can be, the guy's asking questions. And he goes over and he, showing him on the shelf. And then comes over and rings him up and just as polite as you can be. And he gives the man a discount. Not only did he allow this man that has talked terrible, that he knows he's talked terrible, because people have come in and said repeatedly what he has said, he then rings him up, is nice to him, and gives him a discount and sends him on his way. My jaw was on the floor, because that was not how I was going to treat this man. I was about to tell him, and boy, for that 30 seconds, that'd have felt real, real good. But why didn't he act that way? Because the love of God. Because the love of God is, "Hey man, I get it. You said mean and hurtful things about me. I still love you. It's still okay." Now, I obviously wasn't on the level that my dad was on. I'm still working to get there. But that's where we truly should be. Because how did Jesus treat people when they lied on him? Here, this lawyer, he could have called out every bad thing that lawyer had ever done. He could have just absolutely wiped the floor with him and burned him to the ground. What does he do? He tries to teach him. He wasn't afraid to speak the truth and tell them, "Hey, when they were a vile viper," he told them. But he showed love and grace and compassion. That's the love of God that we should have. That's the love of God that we should strive towards. In the 31st verse, "And went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him." No doubt this man that was hurt, this Jewish man, had hatred and prejudice in his heart towards Samaritans. The Samaritan knew that, still picked him up, bound him up, put him on his animal. So that means whatever animal, donkey, horse, whatever he was riding on, the man walked however far they walked to an inn, but he made sure he was taken care of. Can you love those that hate you? Can you love those that despise you? As a Christian, There are people in this life that despise and hate us. Can you love them throughout it? Can you love them beyond that? Can you love them past their sin? He did more than just words. He got his hands dirty. He did more than just saying, "Peace be with you." He put him on the horse. He bandaged him up. He took care of him. No doubt he probably had to stop and make sure he was okay and he was in and out of consciousness, make sure he didn't fall off the animal. Yet he still had a compassion and a love for him. The church should show that love. Again, we're not accepting sins. We're not saying that it's okay to live a life of sin. But guess who needs to be in the church? The sinner. This is where they need to come. You didn't get packaged up and put all nice and pretty and then come to church. You came to church and God began to do a work. God began to make a change. So the murderers, the thieves, the alcoholics, the LGBTQ, get in the church. Because I promise you, if you come sit under this word, you won't leave here like you came. If you begin to listen to the word of God, if you begin to let the Holy Spirit move and work in your life, you won't leave here like you came. In 3 months, in 6 months, in a year, in 12 years, in 30 years, and you'll look back and you'll say, "Man, what a mighty God we serve." And that is our job, saints, is to show the love of God. And again, don't mistake that for, "Oh, we're just going to let people live their life." No, there's standards. There's standards. There's expectations. There is living this life. There are high expectations. But remember that someone showed you the love of God. Someone was friendly to you. Someone took time to mend you, to pray for you. Someone took time to take you and show you what the love of God really is. That's what we should be, saints. And on the 35th verse, I'm going to wrap up quickly here. It says, "And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, that's about $130 in today's money, and gave to the host and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever you spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay you.'" He paid a debt that man would never be able to pay back. But God paid a debt for us that we can never repay. We can never earn it. On your best day, on your most sanctified day, you didn't cuss nobody. You didn't call nobody names. You didn't lie on nobody. You didn't get angry. On your best day, the Bible says that's filthy rags. And that's okay because I don't bring anything. What does the song say? "Simply to the cross I cling. Nothing in my hands I bring." Because we don't have to bring anything. We just simply have to come. In the 36th verse, we'll wrap up with this. It says, "Which now of these three think that thou was the neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And the lawyer answered, and he said, 'He that showed mercy on him.' Then Jesus said unto him, 'Go and do you likewise.'" It was never asked, did the traveler deserve grace? It was never asked, well, what was he doing on that road anyway? Why did he knew that was dangerous. He just showed grace. We can find ourselves in all of these different roles in this story. We can find ourselves as the lawyer that sometimes we're a bit self-righteous. I've been there. We can find ourselves as the priest that I'm not even going to look on that person. I don't even want to acknowledge them. We can find ourselves as a Levite that I looked, but I didn't engage. We can find ourselves as the Good Samaritan that stopped and helped and showed love and kindness to someone that maybe didn't deserve it. We can also see ourselves as the traveler, because sometimes before we realize we need help, we have to be broken and bruised on the side of the road. Sometimes because we're stubborn, sometimes because we're arrogant, God has to allow us to become broken and bruised and land on the side of the road, and we can't help ourselves. And then we cry, "Abba, Father." But he doesn't beat you over the head. He doesn't say, "I told you so." What does he do? He comes and he picks us up. He pours in the oil and the wine. He wraps us up, puts us on his animal, and takes us to safety. That's the love of God. That's my heart today. I pray, God, help me to show your love to people that don't deserve it, because I don't deserve your love. Amen. Amen. So as we close today, I would encourage you, look at your life and look at, where can I show the love of God? We should be showing it here, but in our everyday walk, can people see that we're a Christian? Can people see that we are walking in love? Can people see that compassion? And even when they've done me wrong, when someone comes and they apologize, can you just say, hey, I appreciate it? Do you have to go, well, I told you, and shake your finger? Or can you say, I love you. I love you, and we'll move on. Isn't God good? I'm so thankful for the love that He has. Let me pray with you real quick as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this story, and this parable, Lord, and this lesson of the love that we should have. Lord, I pray those within the sound of my voice that You would encourage us and You would strengthen us and help us to be able to walk in Your love and compassion. Help us to walk more today than we did yesterday and to continue to grow in Your love. I thank You for Your wisdom. I thank You for Your word. And I thank You that You sent Your Son Jesus to die on the cross. Amen.
Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that You sent Your Son and He walked on this earth and He showed us how we should be able to walk, Father God. Father God, I pray that we will search our hearts, that we may be able to show the love that You showed while You were on, while You walked this earth. I pray this in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen. We thank you for joining us here in-house and online. We hope that you enjoyed the service. If you haven't already given, please do so that we may be able to reach more people and be able to do more things for kingdom building. Have a couple announcements here. We have a new Bible class starting this Wednesday at 7 o'clock. It's a deep dive into the Bible, and it starts here this Wednesday. And also, this is the last chance that you may be able to scan the QR code on the screen and allow so that we can allow you so that we can send the email address for your 2023 taxes. And that is all I have. You are dismissed.